Scripture reading for today is Judges 2, verses 1 through 8. Then the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your sides, and the gods shall be a snare to you. So it was. Then the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old.
I'd like to add my word of welcome to all those visiting with us. We have several in our audience. Some of them have been members in times past and come our way. Others are visiting and have family in the area. And we're certainly thankful for your presence. And as we all have gathered here for the purpose of worshiping our Lord, the songs we sing kind of draw our attention to that. What was the welcome that we had was to call our attention to the idea of what we do is to worship Him, to glorify Him, to honor Him in our lives. Our effort and our endeavor is to make heaven our eternal abode, to be the examples we should be to each other, to build up one another, to strengthen one another, to point to His Word to direct our lives. These are things that are precious, should never be taken for granted. These are things we should ever be cognizant of and make our lives conform to His will in all things. We look at His Word at this point of our worship in order to help us be the kind of servants we should be, to be the types of individuals we are to be as children of His. We certainly have those around us that help us with the understanding of what it means to be a child of God. We certainly have those that we've encountered that help us observe and note that kind of disposition of heart, the kind of service and servitude that ought to be seen. I could spend a little bit of time talking about Thomas Keyes at this time, our love and regard for him, and as noted in the prayer of his passing. There are going to be announcements at the end. And what I want to just make a simple observation about is the idea that we help, encourage, and strengthen one another by serving our Lord and doing His bidding in our lives. And Thomas and others that we've had contact with, people that have influenced us, have helped us inspirationally to be able to do those things. We should look to one another in ways that as we find the Lord living in them, it helps us to understand how the Lord should live in us. I'm going to look at this morning at the idea of leadership and the purpose of leadership. Focus our attention on that and consider what leadership constitutes by starting with the basic principle of purpose. And really, in a sense, what I've kind of prefaced here sort of leads us into this thoughts that we're going to be looking at and considering. To be a good leader, one must be a good follower. That's paradoxical, isn't it? It seems like, you know, when you start looking at most ideas of leadership, when you start reading books, and there's a multiplicity of them out there from all different kinds of categories, philosophical types of approaches, those step-by-step ideas of leadership, the practical ways leaders ought to be able to accomplish those things. We start looking at the different ways in which these things are addressed and looked at. You won't find too many of them that'll start with this premise that a good leader must be a good follower. We usually differentiate. There's the leaders, there's the followers, and people tend to think about the leaders and what the leaders are doing. And yet, I submit to you, from a biblical perspective, as we begin to encounter, look at, think about this idea of leadership, that the only way we can genuinely be good leaders when we fit in those categories is to be a good follower. Let me notice some things here then to begin with. In all organizations, relationships, groups, etc., there are those who lead and others who follow. That's a given. You have a group of people. Now, it may be more structured. There may be, in that context of the arrangement organizationally, a great deal of structure associated with it. For example, in the military, you have your rank. And everybody knows that those individuals, you have the privates up to the generals in the army, the sailors up to the admirals there in the Navy and various sundry things, and each one has their rank, and you're supposed to have and understand these individuals over you. That's very structured. In the business world, you have managers, you have people, mid-managers, you have upper managers, you have the CEO, you have the workers. It's very structured, and it's set up that way so that the people look to different situations and circumstances, who they go to, who they report to, in that structured arrangement. Informally, you may have those something where you have a group of people getting together, and they sort of make some determinations that, say, just illustrate the principle. They're a club that is a reading club. And so it's kind of informal, but you have to get together, and somebody has to sort of take the lead. They have to sort of begin to do some things. There may be agreement and consensus formed, but then somebody goes and takes care of certain things and gets the reading material or sets it forth. Somebody organizes it certain ways. So even in the informal types of arrangements, we understand that leadership is a required type of aspect associated with that to accomplish things. Simple definition is that leadership is the art of motivating a group of people to act towards achieving a common goal. I got this from thebalance.com. It's just a place there you can look at it. There's all kinds of definitions, and I kind of perused a number of these and started looked at them and everything, and I came across this one. I thought, you know, that's pretty much the essence of the idea. It sort of captures the concept behind it, doesn't it? Simple definition is that leadership is the art of motivating a group of people to act to achieve a common goal. So that's the idea of leading, directing, guiding others, and there's a goal in mind. There's an objective that is being sought, and you have people that are involved in that place and the art of this and how these are able to be accomplished appropriately as part of what we're going to be looking at. But even in all these different areas that we've been describing, there's this aspect of leadership and being one that is capable as it relates to leading. You have this idea behind it, a group of people, whatever the association, whatever the organization, whatever the relationship. Thus, just because one leads does not mean he's a good leader. They may be in a position to lead, but that doesn't mean that they are very good at it, that they do it correctly, that they do it rightly. And so what we're interested in is this idea of leadership, the purpose of leadership, and doing it rightly. And as it relates to the scriptures, spiritually, differences exist between being effective versus a good leader. Now, I realize sometimes synonymously one would look at this, say effective and good, they sort of go together. But I submit to you that there's a difference, especially when we talk about it from a standpoint of the Word of God. To be effective, In the idea of what men think about that versus the concept of good and being a good leader. Not personality or being charismatic. You know, some people are very personable. They're charismatic. They get followings after them. They have people that sort of gravitate to them. They may be very effective in certain respects in getting followings. That they can accomplish that. And almost seemingly in some instances, without much effort on their part, just because of the way that they are able to conduct themselves and people look to them, they're magnetic in the way in which they kind of have this ability to draw people to them. There are a few verses of Scripture that I think maybe help us with some concepts of this. And the first one sort of takes it from the perspective of the more generic aspect of the idea of leading. It's a very familiar passage when you get to the latter part of this in verse 14, but I want to backtrack up to verse 12 to kind of set the stage for what's being described here. These disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." Now, here, the blind leading the blind, what's going to be the consequence of this? They're going to fall in the ditch. Now, that leader may be very effective. He may have the following. He may have the people adhering to what they say, and they're going this way. And some of these, the Pharisees, they had these individuals. They were leaders in regard to these individuals. And what was the consequence? They lead the blind. And as a result of that, they both fall into the ditch. Very charismatic. And 2 Samuel, there's an interesting account here of one who, through manipulative ways, got people to follow him. And he did it very cleverly. I mean, from a standpoint, if you want to kind of have a model to follow, is to be able to get others to sort of look to you and want you to kind of be in charge as far as that part goes, or at least be able to follow, then here's a good way to accomplish this. Now, it may be a little over the top in some respects, because we may not have the assets to be able to do it to this extent. But here's Absalom. Absalom was David's son. And you start looking at his, what he did is he put on a nice big show. He provided with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now, we may have a hard time getting 50 men to run before you and to set this scene up, but here he is, and it's very impressive. And he would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there's no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I would may judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." And so it was whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel, came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You go on and start reading this. What does he do? He leads a rebellion against his father David. He tries to take the throne. He's actually initially successful. Eventually he's defeated. But what did he do? Well, he was personable, charismatic. He was effective, if one wants to view it from the standpoint of the world. But was he good? Well, certainly not. Manipulation, a desire to accomplish certain things. Now, you go over to Acts chapter 18. Now, this individual is not manipulative that I'm going to show here, but I am intrigued by his ability. You also see a different disposition that he has when things are pointed out to him. And here's someone, and is described as eloquent, very capable, a public speaker that one would look to. In verse 24, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." He was very capable up to the point. He was very eloquent in speech. You know, kind of envy that sort of thing, to see somebody that is even defined that way and described in this manner. That it's shown, there's not anything wrong with being eloquent. You know, individuals who have those kinds of capabilities and situations, the way in which they use it is really the key. It goes on to describe, though, he didn't understand certain aspects of what was needed to be taught. In verse 26, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of the Lord more accurately." And then it goes on to describe that after he had been given these instructions, he goes forth and he's teaching and proclaiming the Lord's will correctly and rightly, because he didn't have all the information he needed in order to set forth principles of truth. But he was able. He was very capable. He was not as Absalom by any means. But there are individuals who are very eloquent in speech, who have these abilities, and they draw people to them. They're very effective in that way, but that doesn't mean that they're good leaders. Not seeking prestige or wearing titles. You know, some want to lead because, you know, it's kind of a prestige thing. Look at me. Look at my status. Look at who I am. Now, they lead. They have positions of authority and prominence and respect in that regard. So you turn over to Matthew 23. And in Matthew chapter 23, you'll recognized immediately is that scathing rebuke that the Lord had toward the Pharisees and scribes, referring to them as hypocrites. They put on a show. There was not anything substantive as it relates to their righteousness and godliness. It's all pretense. So you look at verse 5 just to kind of set this thing, but they all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places of the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. See, wearing some title to be differentiated from the others, to be elevated in some way. There are people that's the reason they want those positions. They desire that. They seek that. And so they may even in some respects have the effectiveness in regard to some of the things. They've achieved certain things in life. They have this. But does that make them a good leader? When you go over to John 12 and verse 42 and 43, it says even among the Jewish leaders there were those that believed. But they wouldn't confess him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They led. They had positions of leadership. Again, one might look and observe, and in some instances, as one delves into it more extensively, they may be very efficient. They may be very capable in respect to getting those people to follow them. But what constitutes one that's going to be a good leader? When you look over at Philippians, the second chapter, again, contrasting this idea, there's some principles that we'll elaborate upon, but at this point, just taking these points in order, sort of giving us appreciation for this idea of seeking prestige and wearing titles, think about what we find over in Philippians, the second chapter, and there verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's contrast to what we've already been looking at. It's different from what we see the world sees as this idea of position and authority and prominence. And it even infiltrates the Lord's church, the mentalities that suggest and people are seeking after these kinds of things. And again, they may have an effectiveness in some respects of what that might constitute, but does that make them a good leader? Not yearning to be in or take charge. The desire to take charge, to be in charge, that's the objective, that's the concept, that's the idea. I've got so much to offer and therefore I'm going to do this. You go over to Numbers chapter 16 and verses 1 through 3. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram led a rebellion against Moses, the one selected of God to lead the Israelites. And they have a good following. They've got a goodly number of individuals who've decided that what they are saying has merit. They excite the people, they make the statements, and you got these three individuals in. They're the leaders. They're leading these individuals, others, about the 250 that are described and noted here. And as they go through this, what they end up doing is they make the comment and set forth the idea that Moses and Aaron, they take too much upon themselves. That they're setting themselves up in this way, and we're all capable. We're all good. We all have these attributes. We all have these things. We all have this situation. So what they yearned for was to be in charge, to take charge, to place themselves in these positions of prominence. Of course, if you read further into the account, you discover that they were punished by God killing them for their presumptuousness and arrogance. And by going after Moses and Aaron, whom God had, through his ultimate authority, supreme authority, given them delegated authority. And incidentally, as you think about this idea, God has supreme authority. All other kinds of authority is delegated. God gives it. God sets it forth. God describes what it is. He puts the limitations and qualifications on it. So you look at these things where it comes into about God and his will and his word. And so you have the situation. So when they rebelled against Moses, they were rebelling against God. In 3 John, there's a description and a reference to one who John rebuked. And of course he did so by the Spirit. As the Holy Spirit gave him utterance. He was aware of the conduct of this individual. He knew what kind of person he was. So you pick up the reading there in verse 9. I wrote to the church. But Diotrephes, see, he wrote, who is he? John's the apostle. He's a special ambassador of the Lord. He has the Holy Spirit, direction of the Holy Spirit. But Diotrephes, it says here, who loves to have the preeminence among you, does not receive us. He loves to have the preeminence. He wants to be elevated. He wants to be in charge. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, praying against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish, putting them out of the church. He's making these kinds of decisions and determinations. He's arbitrarily seeking these things, not after what is supposed to be right. But you know what? He's a leader. He's got a following. He wants that to be in charge. He's got that position. There are people who are following him. He feels as one has all these other aspects associated. People looking to me. Look at me. Look, y'all follow me. Look at who I am. Look at what I can do. Whatever other attributes he had to bring the people to him. You see these types of dispositions that led to this point where he even said, we're going to ignore John the Apostle. What he writes to us has no relevance to us. And these other people who we would assume that the whole point is they're opposing him, they get kicked out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He does good is of God, but he does evil has not seen God. And tied at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, and as we go through, I'm going to look at several things about leadership over the next few weeks. I'm going to look at different aspects associated with that. But if you consider then, part of what we'll do is incorporate some things in context of some of the points that we're going to be considering and evaluating. But in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, there's a reference to the idea of elders and things pertaining to elders. And it says, this is a faithful saying or trustworthy saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Bishop, elder, these are synonymous terms talking about the same ones who have responsibilities and obligations, oversights, we see in Acts 20 and verse 28, for example. And so here they are. So desire a good work. So someone said, well now, you know, here's this idea of desiring. Well, let me note something with you, and we'll contrast this with what you find, for example, in Titus 1 verse 7. Both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 give qualifications for elders. So to desire, what does that mean? Well, I want it really, 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 really bad. And because I want it like that, in that desire, and he says you need to desire that. He didn't say you desire the position. What does he describe? You desire the work. Now, that's an important distinction to draw. The idea of what does that work consist of to do the work, and one prepares themselves and make themselves ready in order to do that kind of work. So you desire the work, and that puts one in an understanding to recognize here's something that has to do with rolling up your sleeves and accomplishing things for the Lord. And that's illustrated in Titus 1 verse 7 when you look at these qualifications as Titus laid it out and you make a comparison with these things. One of the things it said, not self-willed. Didn't we already read over in Philippians chapter 2 that we're not to be self-willed? And we see in a disposition of Diotrephes who desired to have the preeminence. We're not told what Diotrephes, whatever title he may have had, whatever description may have been given to him, it's not stated there whether he considered an elder or whether he's a preacher or whether he's just the member who's in charge. Whatever that is, the fact is it was presumptuous on his part. He was self-willed, and that's not the attribute that you see of an elder. An elder desires to do those things. The opportunity avails itself, and they desire to do the work because they understand the responsibility associated with the work. Now, let's look at some things then. Getting back. One is a good leader when he's faithfully following the Lord. Remember where we started. Remember the statement. One can't be a good leader unless they're a good follower. Now we come to the principle. Now we come to the essence of the idea. Who am I following? That will determine whether or not I'm a good leader, whatever that arrangement may be. Whatever involved in interacting and aspects associated with that, then that's going to be what we find. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said in John 14:6. Where's the focus? It's about the Lord Jesus. We look to Him. We understand that He's the one we follow. He's the one we seek after. I'm not just taking Him, blazing my own path. I'm blazing my own path and you have people following me. Well, the blind leads the blind, and what happens? They both fall into the ditch. When you go over to Mark, the first chapter, and by the way, we could multiply these kinds of verses over and over to kind of describe what we see here and the emphasis that's placed. But I just want us to capture the idea. I think we already understand it, but I want us to emphasize it and recognize it as it relates to this idea of leading. I'm leading because I'm following, and I'm following the right one. In verse 17, then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." You go back and see who these people were. You have Simon and Andrew. He also calls then James and John. They immediately left their nets and followed him. So you have these, follow him. So they left their nets, they went and followed him, and he would make them what? Fishermen of men. You go over to 1 Peter, the second chapter. And again, just kind of highlighting some things that you can find stated in other places in Scripture that note some things about leading. And interestingly enough, this idea of shepherding, which is very prominent when it comes to the idea of leading. There's a reason for that, and it's the nature of that kind of leadership and what it constitutes. But first of all, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. "For you were all like sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." The shepherd, that's a capital S for a reason. And the overseer, say, because it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's capitalized because it's talking about Him, the one who came to this earth. God in the flesh. Jesus the Christ, the very Son of God. And it says about sheep. So the sheep follow Him. He calls and they follow. You think about them. You've heard the terminology, and probably you watch the Westerns, or maybe you have a little more familiarity if you've gone out in the rural settings and things like this. And you've heard the statement about herding cattle. You herd cattle. But that's not what you do with the idea of sheep. Sheep follow. You direct the sheep and they come. You guide them, you direct them. But to herd, you got to get behind the cattle and prod them. Get them going. The sheep, though, if they know the one and you have got them, they'll follow after. And that's the idea of the shepherd and leading and leadership attached to that. In the fifth chapter, and notice with me in verse 4, where it talks there about, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, also be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." That's verse 5. Back up to verse 4. That gives the idea of this concept of submitting and the way in which we conduct ourselves among each other, submitting to one another properly, correctly. Verse 4, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory and does not fade away." Here's the chief shepherd. What precedes that has to do with the shepherding, having to do with the eldership once again. Those in these roles and positions that have been given and follow after and adhere to what the chief shepherd instructs and teaches. Now, I know what I'm about to put up. There's quite a few verses of Scripture, so bear with me for a minute. I can assure you it won't take us long to go through those verses of Scripture. But I think it's pertinent for us to think about these verses in order for us to get the idea. Good leaders seek to lead others to faithfully follow the Lord. That's what good leaders do. All the opposite of all these other things we've been describing. The essence of good leading is following the leader and leading others to follow him that follows that leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfully, trustworthily, properly, rightly. You can kind of look at it from a generic perspective, that first point in 1 Corinthians 11:1. What does Paul write? Imitate me as, well, you just said, look at me, imitate me, as I imitate Christ. What did he say? You follow me as I follow the Lord. And if I'm not following the Lord, and you need to know who he is, then you don't follow me. But you imitate me as I imitate him. When you go to Ephesians 6 and verse 4, we talk about leadership. Leadership is in a number of places and various areas and different responsibilities. Fathers, singles out fathers, the heads of the household. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. What? The nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you realize the singularly most important responsibility, fathers, you who are Christians, you who are serving the Lord, do you realize your singularly most important responsibility as a parent, as a father, is to raise your children to know the Lord and to follow him? That's your most important responsibility. You've got other obligations in connection with that. You've got other obligations associated with that, but fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but what? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Good leaders lead others to faithfully follow the Lord. 2 Timothy 2, 1 verse 5. Even in this context, you have leaders. But in leading, and we'll see some elements of this in the as we go through some of these studies, there are other kinds of leaders that you have leading and then those that lead and follow. And you have this arrangement. Because you see, mothers also lead their children, even though the father's the head of the household, so that you find that Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, also led Timothy to an understanding of truth. They raised him to know that truth. So in 3rd chapter and verse 15, it says, from a youth you knew the scriptures. That faith that's instilled in you was first in your grandmother and your mother. How did he learn, get to that point? It's because of them. They taught him the truth, led him. In Joshua 24:15, well, here's Joshua. You talk about a leader, and there are many leaders we could point out in Scripture. What was Joshua? Joshua gets to this point after he's been leading. He picked up the mantle of Moses as God had given instruction. He now is the one that's been chosen by God to lead the Israelites. He picks up that. And so now, toward the end of his life, he's already gone through these things. He brought them into Canaan. Toward the end of his life, he's putting sounding warnings to them. And among the warnings has to do with following idols, the idols of Egypt, the idols of Canaan. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One of the more familiar verses of Scripture that we have, where you might find it in houses of people, that are religious and have this idea that it may be knitted in, it may be in some other framed arrangement in which that's put there, prominently displayed. As for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. He put a choice up for them, a decision. And you know what? Because of him, the Israelites followed the Lord. He led them correctly and rightly. And we see the consequence of that is that they were such that his leadership helped them understand what it meant to follow the Lord correctly and rightly, and they did that. Even among the leaders later, they continued on that course of action. So you find in our scripture reading of Judges chapter 2, what you see there in verse 7, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. In the 5th chapter in verse 2, would you go over there a little bit further? There's a song, Deborah and Barak. There's this song that's being sung after victory that God gave them. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. When leaders lead in Israel. That's kind of an interesting phraseology, by the way. If you go back and look at the words and commentaries, there's something about strength associated with that. But the underlying point that when you consider what the Hebrew sets forth, it's the idea of those leading others correctly and rightly, and as a result, God gives the victory. Leaders leading. When you go to 2 Corinthians, as we think about the New Testament for a moment, the same principles are applicable, are they not? We're not surprised by the fact that you have these kinds of things that are set forth when you look at what's being noted there. But notice the disposition of the preacher, of what the preacher ought to be doing. What's the objective of the preacher as he leads, as he gives instruction? What's the objective? What does Paul say? For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Preaching that does not point to the Lord, to His word, to His will, may cause people to follow, but it's not good. It may be, from a world's perspective, effective, because if you get more followers, that means you must be pretty good from their standpoint. But what do we find? The preaching draws our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, the Heavenly Father, to His word, to His will, to His teaching, to His instruction. Because that's where we go to in order to obtain eternal life. In Acts 20 and verse 28, I made a reference to this. It talks about that one that here was the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. And it says that there are those that are to oversee that church of God. It's the Lord who purchased it with His blood. Overseeing is seeing to the well-being, caring for the well-being, feeding the church, the sheep, the followers. These people, you put in a responsible position what to bring as you direct them to lead them to the Lord. There's some ideas behind it. What's the ultimate purpose of leading? It's to follow the Lord. I follow Him, and then I help others follow the Lord, and we go this way. And if I deviate from that, you better not be following me. You better still follow the Lord. And the other people that are leading that way, then you attach yourself to them because you follow the Lord. Let me tell you a little secret. And again, we're going to describe some additional things, and I kind of preface some of this matters to kind of give us a foundation upon which to build on these matters. You know, I have never saved a single solitary person. Never have. Never saved a person. Now, I've taught a number of folks. I've had my involvement with helping instruct a number of people. I've had the privilege of being able, even while others may have also been involved in teaching someone, to immerse them in water, to baptize them so they could be raised to walk in newness of life. But you know, I never saved a single solitary person. The Lord Jesus saved them. I was just an instrument to be used to help lead them to Christ. And if that's not our mindset, then we don't have a correct understanding about anything associated with the Lord in our lives, period. Whether we're talking about leadership or any other facet or aspect associated with the Lord and His cause, His teaching, His word, and His will. What's the purpose of leadership? To go to heaven and to help others know how to get to heaven by following our Lord. About to sing a song of encouragement. Song of invitation. It's the Lord's invitation. It's not my invitation. I couldn't give the invitation. I'm not worthy to give such an invitation. I haven't done the things necessary to be able to give such an invitation. I can only set forth what the Lord said, and then through what He instructed me to do, help others come to that knowledge of what's right and assist them in accomplishing those things. So the Lord says, come follow me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So as we think about His word, as we sing this song of encouragement, if you're subject to His call in any way, we want to give you an opportunity to express that, to get right before the Lord this very morning, either to be baptized for the remission of your sins, being raised to walk in that newness of life, having now, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, you need the prayers of the congregation. Something amiss in your life, there's sin, you need the strengthening, the encouragement, the intercessory prayer associated with that because you repent and confess of those matters, we stand ready to assist you in that. We repent, the Lord forgives. That's the promise He makes. If you're subject to His call in any way, won't you please come? As together we stand and sing.